The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Let's get to it. Like I said earlier, we go through the Bible. We don't miss a verse. We go chapter by chapter, book by book, verse by verse, all the way through the Bible. It only took us 13 years last time through. This year we're on about a 16-year pace. So I need to kind of speed things up on Wednesday night. That's why we're covering those chapters, hopefully five chapters. But I'd like to draw your attention. We take our Sunday morning teaching from our upcoming Wednesday night study. So let's turn to Numbers chapter 30 for today's study. Numbers 30. Remember when you were a little kid and you wanted your buddies to really believe what you were saying? You would say, "Cross my heart, hope to die. Stick a needle in my eye." Ugh. I think as a little kid, you're like, what's the worst thing you can think of? A needle in the eye. Yeah, that's pretty bad. I can't think of much worse than a needle in the eye. But the older I get, there's actually worse things we could talk about. But we won't get into all that. But I remember we used to say that as kids, Jenny and Tammy and myself as brothers, as well, I crossed my heart, you know. Or we'd say, I promise. If you really wanted them to believe, I promise, on a stack of Bibles, I promise. Ooh, stack of Bibles. And we had this sort of thing going for years where we would do this. And I remember one time I promised something to my sister Tammy, and I promised on a stack of Bibles. It's kind of funny, by the way, our president was sworn in on a stack of Bibles. Did you know that? Obama had a stack. They didn't choose which Bible they were going to use, so they just used all of them. And he was sworn in on a stack of Bibles. The question is, does that really make what you're saying legitimate? Well, in my case, it wasn't. I was proven to be a liar one afternoon. I promised on a stack of Bibles, and my sister found out what I was saying was false, and she had proof. So she very piously walked up to my father. "Dad, Brett promised something on a stack of Bibles, and he was lying." And I was horrified. See, I was always the one getting in trouble. You know what I mean? My sisters were angelic. I was the guy getting all the spankings and trouble. I thought, here we go again, you know. And I knew I was in for it. But to my shock, to my surprise, even to my joy, I realized my dad's face wasn't what I expected. I pictured him turning to me saying, "Brett, go to your room and get ready. I'm a-coming." But he didn't say that. He looked at Tammy and said, "So what did you guys do? You guys are promising on a stack of Bibles?" "Yeah, he promised on a stack of Bibles. Do you do this too, Tammy?" "Oh, of course." And then I realized, wait a minute, this is different. Something different's going on here. And my dad said, "Brett, Tammy, sit down. You're both in trouble." Oh, and he started to explain to us. And praise the Lord, he was so distracted by the stacking of Bible thing that he forgot that I actually told the lie. It was great, man. And so he told us that you guys don't do that anymore. You don't promise. You don't say, "I promise," let alone on a stack of Bibles. And my dad taught us that afternoon, "Brett, Tammy, Jenny, you guys, when you say something, you let your yes be yes and your no be no, and you always tell the truth. And then you don't have to say, 'I promise,' because people will know you're telling the truth if you tell the truth. But if you don't, then you'll be known to be a liar and someone who's a constant liar." Well, that lesson I learned at that point, it's funny, I've observed as the years go by that we have this tendency, even in our human language, the English language particularly, we have these little idioms that we say all the time that go against what the Bible teaches. When you say, "Honestly," you mean like you were telling everything else was a big fib? "Honest, I'm telling you, honestly, I just don't know what to," and you say, we say that, it's built into our language. Or, "To tell you the truth," have you ever found yourself saying that? "To tell you the truth, I really would rather do this or that. All the other things were lies, but this time I'm really telling you the truth." Isn't that a weird thing about our language? We it's all built in. We say stuff like that all this time. But really, that doesn't go along with what the Lord is actually teaching us in His Word. So here in Numbers, we find this situation where the Lord has to remind the people about, let your yes be yes, your no be no, your vow be your vow, and your oath be an oath. Even if it hurts. It's like the rich oil tycoon who was on his deathbed, really, in the hospital, and the pastor came and visited and prayed with him, and he was explaining, you know, the Lord, He's able to heal, He does miracles. Well, the rich man said, "Well, if the Lord heals me from this situation, then I will donate $1 million to the church." Pastor said, "Great. Pastor left. Sure enough, the oil tycoon, man, he was healed. And it was kind of months later, the pastor sort of bumped into the rich guy and at the hardware store. And pastor walked up, said, "Hey, how you doing? You're feeling good?" "Oh, yeah, I'm totally, yeah, that was great." And but the pastor said, "Well, I was just wondering, you know, you mentioned that you were going to donate $1 million to the church if you made it through. How's that going?" And the oil tycoon said, "Did I say that?" He said, "Man, I must have really been sick." And that was it. He didn't pay. The point? Because, oh, you said it in a situation where you weren't really clear of mind, or you said it because, that's the way it is. If it fits, if it works, if it's easy, even though you said it, but if it becomes difficult, then you're not really held to your word any longer. So what does the Bible have to say? Well, it's Numbers 30, verse 1. Let's read together. It says, "And Moses spake unto the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to his to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word, and he shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth." This is the Lord telling us and the children of Israel, hey, when you say something, that you're going to do something, your word should be your bond. And there's no giving of that truth. That's just the way it is. Now, I read that and I think, well, okay. Some of you are thinking different levels. Some of you are business people. You're thinking, yeah, man, when you do business with people, you should make your word your bond. If you say you're going to do something, you should do it. And man, and you know, it's sad because have you noticed that it's not really the way things go in business? People say they're going to do something, but then they don't, and it happens all the time. And you know, what's really sad is I think that maybe wrongly accused sometimes, but other times maybe rightly, that Christians have a reputation of somehow to not really be that honest in business. I know people that avoid the businesses that put the fish on their logo because they're a Christian company. Oh, run for your life. I've been told that by people. Don't have the Christian do it. He'll rip you off. Now, whether that's true or false, I don't know. But the reputation should be so much that, man, if you're doing business with a Christian, they should know that your word is your bond and that you're going to do exactly what you said. We live in a culture, man, where contracts don't really even mean anything anymore. And the small print, you better read it real carefully because, man, you're going to get ripped off. We live in a culture of dishonesty. We live in a culture where people just say stuff. And it's business. That reveals oftentimes a lack of integrity. God forbid. That should be something that is from my hope for this congregation. I hope you as Athey Creekers have a reputation of people that will be honest in business. That's huge. Or what about the biggest vow perhaps of all? The vow of marriage. Do we take that vow? Of all the vows you explain to someone or exchange with someone, perhaps your marriage vows are the biggest of all. But do you know what? Less than half of our population will actually honor those vows. Less than half. That means we don't take vows very seriously in our culture, especially when we're talking about the big ones. I always try to remind young couples that I'm doing weddings for that, hey, these vows, it's going to be like the most important thing comes out of your mouth. I remember when I was a young pastor, you know, just starting to do weddings years and years ago, this one couple, one of the first few weddings I did, they said, hey, we've written our own vows. And I said, cool. And I just sort of trusted that this young couple knew what they were doing. But when I did their wedding, I said, okay, it's time to share the vows. And so he started reading his vows, and I'm telling you, man, everybody was embarrassed for him because he was talking about, I vow that you get, you know, Charlie the dog or Fido or whatever the dog's name was, and you get my bicycle if I should die, and he was just goofing around and was joking around. It was just a big joke, and then she did hers, and it was equally embarrassing, and the vows had no substance at all. And from that point on, I actually kind of became a vow Nazi in my weddings. What I do now is we'll have them exchange vows that I will have them exchange, or if they some couples write their own vows and they're really cool actually, and but they have to have meaning and they have to talk about exclusivity and faithfulness and till death do us part. Like there's certain things that need to be said in your vows. So when a couple exchanges their vows, hopefully by the time they're getting married, they're saying, okay, these are important words, and words do have weightiness. Words do mean something, and especially to God. When we say something with our mouth, God listens, and he hears it, and he says, I want you to do that. Be a keeper of your vows in marriage. You know, divorce is such an easy out in so many ways. I understand marriages go through really hard things, and with the exception of adultery, the Bible says that divorce is a sin. If there's adultery, which is already big sin, then because of the hardness of men's hearts, Jesus said, Moses told you to write a bill of divorce for adultery. But apart from that, if you're a single person here, can I just give you this? It seems obvious, but let me just say it just for health. Make sure that when you get married, you're marrying someone who you really can be married to till death do us part. Because that's what the vow is. You're saying you're going to grow old and pull your false teeth out together and give each other a nice big gum kiss as you go to bed that night. Man, picture that. Oh, you might pull your hearing aids out, a nice little kiss. There's nothing cooler, by the way, than an old couple who still loves each other and they've been faithful for years and years. It's becoming a sad memory now. Most people don't make it that far. Most marriages don't make it because they don't give credibility to the vows that they exchanged before God and before each other, and it's a sin. It's a big sin that we have just blown off and have forgotten how damaging it really is. By the way, if you're considering divorce right now, or if the D word comes up in your home, can I just make it the D word? Don't even say it. Don't even entertain the thought. Here's how it happens with couples is they have a little trouble and then they sort of joke around. Oh, we should have got a divorce. We should have never been married. Yeah. And it's just a joke. You're not serious at that point. But then as the marriage goes on a year or two more, then the D word becomes more serious and you start thinking in your mind, you know, if I were divorced from that jerk, then I would really be happy. And you can start building your case against the person you're married to, and pretty soon the D word becomes more legitimized, and pretty soon you really do start thinking, I would be happier if I were divorced. And so your vow goes out the window, and you've convinced yourself that you have a legitimate reason to be divorced. I'm not saying marriage is a piece of cake. In fact, Paul said, those of you that are married will have trouble. It's a promise of God. Name it and claim it. But the Lord also says, I will help you through those times. See, I wouldn't argue for just staying in a miserable marriage. I would say, work on that marriage. Get help from the church and from pastors and biblical counseling. And there's so many other options that help you work through the challenging, difficult times. And man, we're going to be the first ones to try to help you through that. Now, by the way, this is something that when you're married, Paul says it's going to be hard, but having a great marriage is hard too. And if you come in for counsel, the pastor won't sit you down and then say, abracadabra, bing, and then suddenly your marriage is golden. What's going to happen is the pastor's going to share with you and pray with you, and then you're going to go with an assignment of things that are going to be really hard. There's going to be really hard things to do. One of the things that we pastors worry about a little bit, it's almost like sometimes we feel like we care more about your marriage than you do. Because people come in, well, what do I need to do? Well, let's start with this. You got to start being really nice. Just be nice. Stop being mean to each other. What? Yeah. How do you do that? Well, it's hard. Takes work. But just be nice. You know, if couples would just be nice to each other, half the battle right there. See, because the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's marriage counseling right there. If you husbands would just be nice to your wives, then you're doing what the Bible tells you. Now, I'm not saying that's easy because you're a sinful man and that doesn't come naturally. But people just bail out instead of work out and try hard. And man, it's so sad how many people that think divorce is the answer. The thing that I've learned as the years have gone by is divorce is the beginning of misery. And it never works out as fun and as amazing as your mind convinced you that it would be. After a couple gets divorced, then there's sadness with the rest of the family. If there's kids involved, there's heartbreak. Thanksgiving and Christmas become a bummer. The wedding of your kids is embarrassing and distracting and a bummer. And the list goes long. We think we're bailing out of something and we're going to be free. But really, there's a reason the Lord says, I hate divorce. Because it's painful, hurtful. That's one of those vows that people just blow off. What about to your kids? Do you make promises to your kids, moms and dads? The Lord says, if you say you're going to do something, if it comes out of your mouth, you better do it. So, son, I'm going to go to your baseball game tomorrow. I'll see you there. And then you don't show up. Now, let me say, this is just going to be a sideline off the track, which I do all the time. Mom and dads, I don't think you should go to all your kids' games. I think that's a huge, you're ruining your children by going to all their games and sporting events. That's the dumbest thing you can do as a parent. I'm just telling you right now, this is freebie. But if your kid grows up thinking, mom and dad need to be at all my games, and if they're not there, there's your child, all fetal position in the corner going, dad didn't show up to my baseball game. Where did that all come from? Did you know, it's funny because my mom and dad showed up to almost none of my games all the years that I was an athlete back in high school and junior high and did football, basketball, track and field. Do you know, my parents not one time saw me throw the shot put, javelin or discus. Was I all bummed out? No, let me tell you what happened to me. Shot, disc, javelin, kind of boring to watch, honestly. But that's not why my parents weren't there. I'll tell you why my parents weren't there. They had other things that they saw as more important. More important than your sports events, Brett? No, my mom saw her role. I know this is going to sound antiquated to some of you, but my mom saw more value than her standing out there in the cold watching me, do the shot put or whatever. She saw that when I was done with that track and field event, when I came home to this warm, cozy house with a hot meal, and my mom wasn't all tired and burnt out from carrying chairs and standing out in the rain watching me throw the shot, but she was all warm and inviting, welcome home, and the house was a place I really wanted to be. My dad, he was at work. He worked hard, and he wasn't at my sporting events because he worked. He had a job, and I knew that as a kid. That's actually a good thing for your son to know. Son, I can't do your lacrosse game today because dad works, and you will too someday, and there's things that are more important than lacrosse. So that's just a freebie for you. You're ruining your kids if you have to go to all their games. You have my pastoral blessing, for whatever that's worth. Some of you are like, nothing. But to miss 50% of your kids' activities, you'll be doing them a favor. There won't be the entitlement and the weirdness. And if they get a trophy for everything and a blue ribbon and all that, you're ruining your children. I'm just telling you that. As an old youth pastor, children's pastor, a parent, watching kids for years, I'm just telling you free good stuff right there. But anyway, if you want to ruin your kids, you can, I guess. You sport crazy people. Now, but if you tell your kid, hey, tomorrow we're going to do this, then you should do that. Teach your kids that when you say something, it really has weightiness and it means something. And then you will be teaching them in turn to be growing up and be people of their word, just like the Lord requires right here. That's my prayer, that's my hope for us as a church, that we'll raise kids who know what it means just by watching mom and dad. If mom and dad says it, it's a done deal. Well, Brett, what if you don't know for sure? That's okay. I used to tell my kids, one of the things I was so blessed by is my kids loved family devotions. And when they're like, Dad, are we going to do family devotions? And there were times I couldn't. Now, when I wasn't home, I have my wonderful wife, Debbie, who would, she would take over when I was gone. And she would do more of a reading of stories, and the kids loved that too. But honestly, when we had family devos, it was a fun thing for our family and our kids, and they looked forward to it. But with my job, I couldn't always say, I promise tomorrow night I will do family devotions. But what I would say is this. I would say, kids, if the Lord permits me to, if I can, if it works out with my schedule, then I will be here. My plan is to be here and do family devos tomorrow night. But we'll see what happens. See, that's okay. There's nothing wishy-washy about that. That's just real life. And that's what the Bible teaches. Don't say, yes, tomorrow I will do such and such. No, the Bible, James, Book of James tells us, say, if the Lord will, then I will do this or that. But don't assume. So there's ways around that. That's important. Well, how seriously are we to take our vows that we make before God? How much does God hold us to that word, that vow? Well, there's a few scriptures I want to show you. The first one is a story from the book of Judges. Why don't you keep your finger in Numbers 30? We'll come back to that a little bit later. But move from Numbers chapter 30 and go with me to Judges chapter 11. And I want to show you this kind of a story about a vow that's a little bit over the top, honestly. It's Judges chapter 11. And it has to do with this guy named Jephthah. And Jephthah is the leader of Israel. And they've got an enemy that's mighty. The Ammonites are there, and much stronger army. They're outnumbered. The Jews are in big trouble. So Jephthah, not knowing really what to do, he makes a vow to the Lord. This is an interesting vow. It starts in Judges chapter 11. We begin in verse 30. It says, "And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord. And he said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering." Wonder what he was thinking. We don't know for sure. Was Jephthah thinking, okay, Lord, whatever goes through my door when I get home, if you give me a victory over the Ammonites, I will sacrifice that to the Lord? Was he, you know, in Bible times, they probably had chickens going in and out the door, or maybe Fido the dog or whatever, but what was he picturing there? Can't say for sure, but that was his vow. Kind of radical vow. But then it gets even more crazy. Verse 32, "So Jephthah, he passed over to the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them from Aroer, even till they came to Minith, even 20 cities under the plain of the vineyard, with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah in his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet with him with timbrels and dances. And she was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass, when he saw her, that he rent his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back." Big problem. Well, this daughter, who's so impressive, if you ask me, look at verse 36. "So his daughter says unto him, my father, if thou hast opened thy big mouth unto the Lord..." Wait, I'm sorry, it doesn't say that. I added the big part. No, she said, "My father, if thou open thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even the children of Ammon." And she said to her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows." And so, verse 38, he said, "Go," and sent her away for 2 months. And she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of the 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed, and she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in a year. Now some of you are saying, what? This dude sacrificed his daughter to God because of this vow that he made? Does God really want that vow? Well, the question is, what kind of sacrifice was he talking about? Now, some will say that he literally put her on an altar and killed his daughter and sacrificed her to the Lord. I don't believe that's what happened here. And there's reasons why. Brett, you're just wanting that not to have happened. But no, I want to show you. There's actually evidence. But before I show you the evidence, let's let the gravity of this vow that he made, at least for a minute, was this a rash vow that he made? Or was it a vow that the Lord says, I want you to honor it? I believe it was a vow that God required of Jephthah. And when you make a vow before God, have you ever found yourself making a vow before God? Lord, if you get me through this situation, I will follow you all my days. I'll be a faithful Jesus follower. If you get me out of this financial jam, or if you get me out of this predicament at work, or whatever thing, Lord, I will go to church every Sunday for a week. If you get me out of this pickle. Whatever the vow you make, you know, I think we have to be careful making deals with God. I think that's always a big goof. But if you do, I think God is saying, I'm going to require that of you. So Jephthah, what does he do? He realizes, oh no, this is the worst thing that could happen. My daughter came out dancing because of the victory, and she's this lovely girl who comes out. What does this mean? Well, there's evidence. In fact, you that have the margin referenced Bibles, you'll notice there's some language questions about this. See, the original language of this was Hebrew, translated now into our English translations. And there's some trouble with the translation. I'll show you what I mean. For example, in verse 31, where it says the vow that he makes, whoever opens the door of my house when I return in peace, I will surely, it shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. The word "and" there, if you'll notice your margin, there's a link, and it says, or I will offer it. What's it saying? See, a lot of the scholars linguistically say what he said was this. When I get home, whatever comes through the door, I will give that to you, or I will make sacrifice for it. It's not that he was going to burn her on an altar, but he was going to give her to the Lord rather than give her to a husband. There's evidence that's further. In fact, you know, she says, I want to go bewail my virginity. In other words, she's not going to know a man. She won't be married. She won't have children. And that's because she would be given to the Lord instead. And that's why verse 39 says that when he vowed the vow, she knew no man. That doesn't mean she like didn't know a man, like, hello, nice to meet you. It's that she had no intimacy with a man. And so you say, but Brett, why would these ladies go up and lament? Well, verse 40, the word lament in your margin, look at the word there in verse 40, to lament. And what does your margin say? Anybody? To talk with. See, most scholars would say what's going on here is that she was given to the Lord and she would not be married. Her life would be set aside for to serve the Lord and to be sort of like a monkess. Okay, a nun, but I like monkess better. Where she wouldn't be married and she'd be set aside for the Lord and she would know no man. Thus, Jephthah would not have grandchildren. And so it was a radical vow that he made. I just want to make it clear that God does not condone the sacrifice of a child. That never happens in the Bible. There's some things that were similar. Abraham, when he brought Isaac up to the altar, but God even intervened there, didn't he? And brought a lamb, or a ram, I should say, that was sacrificed for Isaac. But be that as it may, the point is, Jephthah was still held to his vow that he made before God. That's how seriously God takes a vow. Now, Solomon, who is said to have been the wisest man on the face of the earth at the time, he said some things about this. Jot this down in your notes, but it's Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I'll just read it to you. In Ecclesiastes 5, he says this, when you vow a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. In other words, those who don't keep their vows, God says it's a fool that doesn't do that. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. What's that King James fancy word saying this? If it'd be better to not make a vow before God than to make a vow and not pay it. Don't be promising God this or that unless you really do plan to keep it. That's the Lord speaking through Solomon in Ecclesiastes. Now, some of you are like, okay, great, Brett, Old Testament, good for those Old Testament people. But what about the New Testament? Well, Jesus actually had some stuff to say about this too. In fact, this is the stuff that my dad taught Jenny and Tammy and myself when we were saying, I promise. And I promise I will do this or whatever, making a vow. And my dad shared with us Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. He'd say, kids, here's what Jesus said, red letters. In Matthew 5:33, again, Jesus said, you've heard that it's been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all. Now, he's not talking about cussing. He's talking about making a vow, like, I swear that I will do this thing. Don't make that. Swear not at all. But he says, swear not at all, but thou shalt perform thine oaths unto the Lord. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. In other words, in those days, we'd say, I swear on a stack of Bibles, or cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. That's what we say. In Bible times, they'd say, I swear upon Jerusalem, because that was the holy city to them. Or I swear on the earth, because that was the biggest thing they could think of. But the Lord says, don't do that. Don't be swearing on stuff. Kind of makes me wonder, you know, when the courts stopped, some of them stopped swearing on the Bible, Christians kind of got all upset. Oh, but I wasn't too upset about that one, and I'll tell you why. I mean, I understand why we did that in the early days, and that was for good motives, and I think our intentions were good. But it's funny that Jesus said, don't swear on anything. Don't swear at all. Just let your yes be yes. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Jesus goes on, and he says here in Matthew chapter 5, he says, neither swear by thy head, because thou canst make one hair white or black, unless you, of course, dye your hair. That's a different deal. But it says, and this is the final verse I'll read on this one, but let your communication be yes, yes, or no, no, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. What's that? When you and I as a Christian communicate stuff to people, the Bible says your yes should be yes and your no should be no, the end. Don't hem and haw or don't try to manipulate. You want to know how that looks? Just watch the election cycle that we're in right now. Watch our politicians when they're asked questions, how artfully and masterfully they avoid the question altogether. Rarely will you hear a question asked and a politician just say, yes or no. Do you agree with the Iraq war? You'll never hear them say, oh, well, yes or no. Why? Because they're going to hem and haw, and they're going to try to skirt the issue. They don't want to go on record as saying something that's incriminating. They're afraid of what happened. Now, I have to understand that the world will do anything with your words, and they'll twist them and tangle them, but that's the world. You and I, as Christians, Jesus has called us to let our yes be yes and our no be no. That's the idea. And I hope you, as moms and dads, are teaching your kids that. That very clear communication, honest communication, that we be people of integrity. That's what Jesus had to say about it. Now, all that said, you're saying, okay, Jesus told us to be careful with our words and just don't even swear at all. Just be honest. So our language that accommodates honestly, or to tell you the truth, our language that accommodates the gray communication, Lord says, I want it to be black and white. Speak the truth. Now, you say, Brett, that's all great. Good word, and I wished I would have done this when I was younger. But maybe some of you have already broken vows that you've made before God. Maybe some of you are divorced, and you're saying, thanks a lot, Brett. You beat us all up at the early part of the service for being divorced because you think divorce is a sin. No, I know that divorce is a sin. Jesus told us that. But there's good news for those of us who've broken vows and said stuff that's just not right or even honest, things that are dishonest. There's good news for you. See, in Numbers, remember one of the things we look at as we go through the Bible is we realize that the Old Testament is a bunch of rules and laws and stories, but they're beautiful illustrations of New Testament truths. And I see that here when it comes to the law of the vow in Numbers 30. Let's go back there. I'm almost done. But Numbers 30, I want to take a little more of a look at this because after it says in verse 1 and 2 that if a man vows a vow, he's got to keep his vow. Whatever comes out of his mouth, he's got to do it. But then there's a strange thing about what happens when a woman makes a vow. Now, in the initial read, some of you women might even be offended by this. I'll show you what I mean. Numbers 30, verse 3, it says, if a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, and if her father hear her vow and her bond wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace at her, he won't say anything about it, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she shall hath bound her soul shall stand. But if her father disallow her in the day that he heareth it, not any of her vows or her bonds wherewith she said hath bound her soul shall stand, and the Lord shall forgive her because her father disallowed her. Wow. Verse 6. Now, if she had at all a husband, when she vowed or uttered aught out of her lips wherewith she bound her soul, if her husband heard it and held his peace, in the day that he heard it, then her vow shall stand, and her bond wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband disallowed her on the day that he heard it, then he shall make her vow which she vowed, and that which she uttered with her lips, wherewith she bound her soul, of none effect. And the Lord shall forgive her. But every vow of a widow and of her that is divorced, wherewith they have bound their souls, shall stand against her. So why is there a difference between the man and the woman? Frankly, as a guy, now this might be short-sighted, and I'm sorry if I offend the ladies here, but I think the guy gets the bum rap here, man. Whatever a guy says with his mouth, he's got to keep it or else. But the woman here has a little different deal. And you say, well, Brett, why would women be offended by this? Well, it's because this is implying that the woman has a male covering over what she was saying with her mouth. And so people get all tweaked out about that and say, oh, this is the whole thing about men covering women. But frankly, this is where I think it's kind of cool. See, as I am a Bible reader and I realize that Old Testament stories like this point to New Testament truths, it reminds me of something and it makes me realize something beautiful, and that's this. The women that are in this story and this rule, it's actually pointing to, and it's a picture of, guess who? Me. Us. Guys, congratulations, you're being called a woman here. And I'm thankful for that. I'll tell you why. What do you mean, Brett, woman? I don't know about this theology. Listen, you and I are called the bride of Christ. Did you know that? Jesus is our bridegroom. We, the church, are the bride of Christ. And it's hard for us guys to get into this mindset, but it's the truth. It's what the Bible says. Even as Ephesians 5, talking about marriage, he says, Jesus is the bridegroom and we are the church is his bride and he loves us. That's why husbands are told to love their wives even as Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So when I read this, I realize, wait a minute, what's going on here? And it's not just the husband relationship. It's the father relationship as well. If it's a young woman in her house and she makes a vow, but the father says, no. Sweetie, that vow is not going to fly. You are not going to be held to that. I'm not going to allow you to do that. Do you know that we have a father in heaven that will do that with us? He'll say, Brett, that's not going to happen. What you thought you were going to do, where you said you were going to go, what you promised to me, you're not going to be able to keep that. And when God disallows it, he says, I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to forgive you. See, this is the gospel, actually, kind of in a nutshell right here. Because we make our promises and our vows and we do stupid, sinful things, but praise be to the Lord, we have a husband, we have a father who's saying no. Just like this father or husband should do with the wife or the young girl who makes the goofy commitment. The Lord says no. In the same way God does that for us. Listen, you and I, we've made so many mistakes and we've sinned. We're falling short, the Bible says. There's no one righteous, not even one, the book of Romans tells us. But praise be to the Lord, we have an intercessor who lives on behalf of us. And what's beautiful about this, it's not just God saying, oh, you made your promise, so tough on the promise that you made, and I'm just going to let that debt go unchecked. What do you mean by that? Well, here's the thing. What if this girl made a promise? She comes home with a new camel, the 2015 model of camel, and the husband's like, what have you done? Well, I bought a new camel. And he's like, oy vey, we can't afford a new camel. And so he will then take that camel back. And later on, they made these packs that you can drink from, camel backs, but that's a whole other thing. No, he'll take the camel back. But here's the thing. What if there's no return policy? Well, here's the thing. Some of our sin comes without a return policy. And the wage of that sin, whether you took it or not, is death. And that's where the gospel comes in. Jesus, who knew no sin, went to the cross on our behalf and intervened on our commitment to sin. See, when you sin, you're actually sort of making a promise, a vow, to be engaged in that sin. And that's going to cost you, and it would cost me. But Jesus paid the debt that he did not owe. We owed a debt that we could not pay. We couldn't afford it. But we have a covering in Christ. We have a covering in the Father in heaven. Because of what Jesus does, we can be set free from our stupid commitment to sin. We open our mouths, and we should keep them shut. But praise be to the Lord, he forgives us. Even as this woman here, it says she shall be forgiven. I love that. So we're all the Church of Jesus Christ. I think we're pictured by the woman in this story. And we will be held accountable apart from Jesus. See, the last verse we read, verse 9, said, but if the woman becomes divorced, she's going to have to be held to her promise. She's going to be held accountable. So if a person divorces themselves from our bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and says, I don't want any part of that, you'll be held to everything that you owe. Every promise you've made, everything you've done, you will be held to that. But as if you connect yourself with Jesus, if you let him be the bridegroom and you're the bride, then you will be forgiven and he will cover you. I don't know about you. I don't want to stand alone on this one. I need the covering of Jesus Christ on my life because I've made sins and commitments that I had no business doing. But the Lord steps in and he's our intercessor, ever living to make intercession on behalf of us. That's why it's called good news, because he covers us. I'd like you just to close this with me as you just bow your heads. And would you do a little prayer right now, just you and the Lord? I like to do this from time to time just because you can hear a teaching from the Word and just kind of go in one ear and out the other. But here's what I want to ask you to do right now, just as you're in an attitude of prayer. First of all, are there vows and commitments you've made practically that you've yet to fulfill those? Are there people you owe money? Have you told your kids things that you never really followed through? Have you been contemplating divorce? Even though you made vows before God, and the Lord might just convict your heart right now, would you just offer that to the Lord? Say, Lord, would you please forgive me for not taking the idea of the vow seriously and for me lacking integrity and considering breaking these vows or not keeping vows? This morning, you can repent, confess those sins to the Lord, and he will be faithful to forgive you. But then, now I also want you to think about how are you going to remedy that practically? And just ask the Lord, Lord, show me how to pay that debt, how to keep that promise so that I right the wrong that I've committed to. Just do that right now. Think through that practically. So when you go from this place, you can say, this is what I'm supposed to do. I know the Lord has told me to do this. Now I'm going to go do it. Then finally, if you've yet to confess Jesus, Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, Jesus, that he died on the cross, that he rose up from the grave, it says your sins will be forgiven. You'll be saved. If you've not done that, the Bible says you're still in your sins. There's no covering for your sin. But if you want to be covered, like this little story from Numbers 30, if you want to have your vows of sinfulness covered, then you confess and you believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And you repent from those sins. And the Lord will save you. There's nothing better than just saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. And I'm just going to give all my sins to you. That's why he went to the cross. That's why he died for us, because we are sinners. And he'll pay your debt. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect from this day forward. I wish it meant that, but it doesn't. It means you're going to be perfectly forgiven from this day forward. And that's what the gospel is. Let's pray together. Dear Father, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. I believe that he rose up from the grave and that I'm forgiven. So thank you for saving me. Help me to walk with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.
To take advantage of our media ministry, we encourage you to visit us anytime at atheecreek.com, where we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.